Well, you remember the sacrifices of the Old Testament only covered the sins of the people, and the blood of goats and sheep could never forgive the sins because it was the law of works. And in Hebrews 10:4, and could you read that to us, Barbara?
Well, it says here, in essence, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And that's Hebrews 10:4. So the Old Testament, we find out that the blood covered the sin, but the New Testament blood of Jesus Christ took away sin. Now you say, why are you talking about all this blood and all this sacrifice and everything? Because in order for you to understand John 6, in which we're going to get into later on in this teaching, you have got to understand the sacrifice. And we know that, as I read Isaiah 53, he's called a lamb. He was as a lamb taken to slaughter. And in Revelation, we find out that Jesus is called a sacrifice lamb. Why is it? Because he takes away the sin of the person that asks forgiveness. Darren, that is such a hope, such a blessing to know that we have a Redeemer that is willing to take our sins on himself.
Well, let's read about that. In Hebrews 9, verse 13, it says, "For the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who had been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works or your sinful practices to serve the living God?"
Mm. Wow.
So he's saying this is the real way you get there. Now, I'd like to just step aside just a minute and talk about the divine sperma. The reason Jesus' blood was so special, it was the real, literal bloodline of Father God in heaven. Holy Spirit brought that to Mary and hovered over her and implanted that divine sperma in her womb, and she became impregnated with the bloodline of Father God. Now, we read in the Bible that children belong to the fathers. Like, my children have my bloodline in their veins. Not the bloodline of their mother, but the bloodline of the father. I mean, that's a scriptural principle.
Isn't that true? Why, when we look for mothers and fathers, and whose child, whose father is this child's, and the father always has the DNA test because they find out if the child's blood is the
father.
That's
the bloodline.
That's
exactly
right.
And I tell you, when it talks about cleansing your conscience from sinful practices, I'm going to refer back to Exodus 24, and we read that, where Moses did the sprinkling of the blood on the people that made it possible for them to go into the presence of God. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, we read about this cleansing our evil consciousness.
Well, I appreciate you going into a little greater detail about Jesus being that divine sperma, and maybe even talking about how impossible that could be in the physical. And that's why, Darren, this whole sacrament is a spiritual sacrament. We have to understand it in the spirit first, because before we can take communion in the physical. And how Mary, who was just a young virgin, says, "How can this be?" And right. Gabriel came to her and said, "Nothing will be impossible with God." And when she says, "Be it done according to your word," then I believe he was conceived at that very moment.
Exactly.
And what happened
that.
There?
The well,
blood?
Well, I believe that Jesus is called the divine sperma, okay? He is the first one that came that had that bloodline. Now you say, well, was Joseph Jesus' father? Well, not in a physical sense. Not in a physiological sense he wasn't, because the blood of Jesus came from the Father God. His mother, Mary, this is going to rattle some of our Catholic friends, but she was like a host mother. Her blood never mixed with Jesus' blood. And by the way, if that ever happens, you've got serious medical consequences. So here this baby has the bloodline of Father God, has the body of a man. He is called the Son of God because of the bloodline, and Son of Man because he was born of Mary. Mm-hmm. All right, so here we have, and that's really what, in layman's terms, the incarnation means, or the incarnate one means. So he could be at the same time Son of Man and Son of God.
Yes.
Well, but his blood now, when he shed his blood for us, whole new ballgame, I'll tell you. When they pierced his side and his blood hit the atmosphere of the earth, everything changed. He brought a true life force to us, and the life that's in the blood of an animal is not on the same plane, can't even be compared to the lifeblood of God. Well, when we realize that and we take communion, we say, all right, spiritually here, I am taking in the very life force of God. That's why I can get healed at communion time, because it can wash away my sins. That's why people can get saved at communion if they're taught. And you know, I was, in fact, I only knew this about 15 years ago. I wish I'd have known this growing up when we took communion out of those little glasses, you know, and we had those little wafers passed around. You know, it meant nothing to me except that I would have something to eat during church. I mean, really, as a little kid, that's the way we looked at it, because it wasn't explained how special it is. So I believe that the spiritual understanding will come when we hold the elements in our hands and we ask the Father something like this. And I try to do this in many of the public communion services that we do, but I'll say to the Father, would you please teach us what this strange ceremony means to you? Why did you want us to do this in remembrance of you, Jesus? Why? And I believe then the revelation starts coming to us. Oh, this is such a spiritual time. You can call it a spiritual ceremony if you want to, but it's alive. This ceremony is a live ceremony. And we're taking in the very life of the blood of Jesus when we know how to do that.
Isn't it interesting, Darren, that the second to the last plague over Egypt was total darkness before the killing of the firstborn of all of the children of the Egyptians, or all of the children who were not, whose doorpost was not covered with the blood? Isn't it interesting that when Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits from God himself, when he died, the earth became dark for 3 hours. Total darkness covered the earth. I wonder if there's a parallel between the darkness that was in Egypt and the murder of the firstborn of the Egyptian sons, or of the firstborn of everything, including the flocks and the herds, and the firstborn of God who died on the cross and total darkness covered the earth. God is such a marvelous God, and we cannot understand him, but we can get into this Word of God where we learn what God wants of us. And here in Hebrews 9, this is such a blessed verse. I love this, Darren. For this reason, Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the sins that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. For a covenant is valid only when men are dead, for it is never in force while the one who made it lives. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now that's verse 22 of Hebrews 9. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness.
Now one of the things that we like to do in this ministry is make it work, or see it work, or cooperate with it and allow it to work, however you want to say that. But I'm going to say this. If we go back to that scripture that we read earlier in Exodus 24, and we see a concept here of the sprinkling of blood taking away, in essence, sin, or making it possible for us to go in God's presence, then we jump over to Hebrews chapter 10, and we read verse 22. Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I learned this concept that we could say, let's say that we had a basin of Jesus' blood. Now, what if we could put our hands in that basin and take it and hold it over our heads and just sprinkle that to signify that we are seeing the blood of Jesus cleanse our evil conscience? Some of you haven't been able to get unhooked from the world. We know. We read your letters. We talk to you on the phone. We see you at meetings. You're still carrying an evil conscience. I'm going to call that carryover guilt, which is really what it is. You don't need to have that. And you could say, I'm going to do what Darren's talking about. I'm going to see my hands with the blood of Jesus on them, and I'm going to sprinkle it on my mind or on my evil conscience or on my heart. And I want to cut this off. I want to have a day of termination. Now, if you do that, I would go to the calendar and say, this is the day I got set free. And I would say it something like this. Jesus, I take your sprinkled blood and I put it all over myself. And I declare that I'm being cleansed from an evil conscience, being cut off. Now, some of you can make that more real than others, but do it. Yeah. I mean, do it. Just visualize that Jesus put his blood on your hands, and you put that on your mind and on your heart. I'd put it on my midsection. I'd put it on my forehead, and I'd say I'm being cleansed by the blood of Jesus from an evil conscience.
It's important, Darren, that we work on that. When we realize that we have sin in our life, we work on that in order to get rid of that sin. I believe it's really important that if we see that there is sin in our life,